So beginning now in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, hear now the word of the living and the true God. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Let's pray once more this evening. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, humbled before you. Humble because we need the sustenance and the provision that only you can provide to us in your word. We come before you asking for your help this evening, Lord. Please open our eyes to see what you are telling us. Open our ears to hear your words faithfully. Open our hearts to follow you truly as we hear and apply your revelation that you are giving unto us. Oh, Father, we ask you for this help because in and of ourselves we are insufficient. But by your grace we are united to Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, the one who has saved us by his work on this earth, and the one who is interceding before your throne now for us. Oh, Father, we ask you for your help, and we ask all of these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever heard something that you just could not believe was true? Something so shocking or so unexpected that you couldn't believe your ears? Something that, if someone were to tell you in advance that it was going to happen, you would call them crazy or maybe even delusional. Now, this was the way many people felt when some people predicted that in 2016, a man named Donald Trump would win the election. To the surprise of many or most, Election Day in 2016 brought an enormous shock. The polls did not forecast it. All of the experts who told us that they knew all of the ins and outs of this process, all of the polling data, pointed to someone else. And yet, on Election Day, the person who supposedly had no chance of winning ended up becoming the President of the United States of America. This was shocking. People could hardly believe it when it happened. You may have seen videos from the night of the stunned look of crowds who had gathered to celebrate a blowout victory for the opposition. They could not believe what had just happened. They had dismissed any thought of it being a possibility. You may experience events like this in your own life. Think about the way that you feel when you hear the unexpected news that a family or a close friend of yours has become pregnant. You instantly become extremely happy because the good news you are getting comes at a very unexpected time. You almost can't believe it's true. You had not even thought of the possibility of this event up until now. And there are loads of other events like this that bring this type of excitement or shock. An unexpected promotion, a surprise trip, even something as simple as a husband coming home from work and surprising his wife with the news that they are going out on a date that night. A sitter has been hired, reservations have been made, and they're going out. Even this sort of unexpected news can shock our systems and can flood us with unexpected emotions. Unexpected news can also bring sadness or pain as well. For people who were alive at the time, you remember exactly where you were when you heard about the events of 9/11. You remember the utter shock and confusion that the world was thrown into by the actions of evil men. More recently, I think we all remember pretty vividly where we were and what we were doing when the COVID-19 pandemic swept up our lives into utter chaos. As seemingly out of nowhere, we could not hang out with our friends, go see family, go to the movies, or even go out to eat. Or think about what you feel when you find out that you or a loved one has been diagnosed with a disease or illness that will affect you and your family for the rest of your life. The news that brings the fact that for the rest of your life, you'll have to deal with the prospects of sickness, hurting, or even death, even if these things are just at the back of your mind. Or think about the way you feel when you hear that someone you are close to has, in fact, passed away. You are oftentimes thrown into a mental tailspin. Time seems to stop, and you realize that life as you know it will be changing forever. Nothing will ever be the same due to the unexpected news that has been just dropped on your lap. Unexpected news is crazy. It throws us into chaos. It brings with it the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. It throws us for loops and makes us feel as if we have no idea what is coming next. Well, in our passage today, we are reading a story about truly unexpected news. This unexpected news, however, is far different from all of the examples that I have just mentioned. For this unexpected news comes from the angel of the Lord himself, delivering a message to Zechariah the priest, who is offering sacrifice and interceding on behalf of the people of Israel in the Holy of Holies, a terrifying place to receive any kind of unexpected news, especially from a heavenly being who seemingly appears out of nowhere. The angel's announcement brings the type of news that will change not only the course of Zechariah's life, and not only Israel, but of the entire world. For the angel is carrying an announcement of the gospel, of the good news of the initiation of God's plan to enact the salvation of his people in time and in space, a salvation that would come to fruition very intimately in the life of Zechariah the priest, a faithful servant who has been yearning to be one thing his entire life. He has been earnestly desiring to be a father. And it is this announcement of good news that the angel declares to Zechariah that, in fact, his prayers have been answered, that he will indeed have a son, but not just any son. He will have a son whose role it will be to prepare people for the coming of a greater son, the Son of God in the flesh, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. In Zechariah's day, Israel's priests were actually divided into 24 divisions, with each division serving at the temple on a rotating basis for 2 weeks every year. So Zechariah was on his shift at the temple, serving with the other priests in his division. And then after this, he receives a greater honor. Every day, two priests were chosen to enter the holy place and offer incense at the altar of prayer, once in the morning and once in the afternoon. Since there were so many priests, the choice was made by lot. And in God's providence, Zechariah was chosen to enter the temple to intercede for the people of Israel. This was a huge moment in the priestly career of Zechariah. Once a man was chosen to enter the Holy of Holies, he was actually ineligible to serve again. This was already, even without the encounter that is about to happen, one of the greatest moments and experiences of Zechariah's entire life. Most of us are familiar with the extensive holiness rituals that were required of priests who were performing an intercessory role on behalf of the people of Israel. They had to be dressed perfectly in the exact garments that God had commanded them to wear. They had to follow the correct procedure exactly, ensuring to do everything just as the Lord had commanded. They had to pass through all of the layers of the temple on their way to the holy place, being bombarded with signs and pictures of the holiness and righteousness of Almighty God, seeing the lampstand, the table of bread, the altar of incense, passing by all of these signs given by God of his holiness and the importance of what took place in this temple. Passing by all of these things, Zechariah then enters the Holy of Holies to intercede on behalf of the people of Israel in prayer, asking God to forgive his people for their wandering, asking God that he would preserve them, asking that God would send the long-awaited Messiah. It is during this, during the priestly duty of Zechariah, that Gabriel, an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, appears to him. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Zechariah would have been terrified. He probably would have been shell-shocked. He may have thought, oh no, what have I done? What have I done wrong? How have I failed to keep the law of God? Have I been impure in any way? Have I mistakenly forgotten an aspect of my priestly duty? Is the angel here to strike me down due to my disobedience to the commands of God? This is a perfectly natural reaction that Zechariah is having, one of pure terror. This is the way in which most people act when they see a heavenly being, as we have seen throughout Scripture. When they see one who has been in the intimate presence of God, one who exudes the glory of being near to him, this utter holiness makes men terrified, for they are instantly aware of their shortcomings and their unworthiness to stand before one as holy as an angel. These feelings were even greater for Zechariah, who already had this sense of terror within him due to the fact that he was in the Holy of Holies, a place where no flaws were tolerated due to the holy presence of Almighty God. And then to the utter shock of Zechariah, the angel says something completely unexpected. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The prayer of Zechariah has been answered. Elizabeth would indeed have a son. The angel hints at the fact that Zechariah has been praying for this. Though we don't know the exact details of his prayer, it seems that Luke is hinting to the fact that Zechariah had been crying out to God for some time for a son to call his own, the offspring that he had never had. Up to this point, Zechariah had been going through deep suffering. He was unable to be a father, to pass down his family name, to be what was highly honored and revered in the culture of the day. All of this Zechariah had missed out on up to this point. And now both he and Elizabeth were very old. There is no doubt that they had cried out to God for deliverance from this affliction, asking God why. Why have we been made subject to this pain, this suffering, this seeming injustice? Why are we going through this? Do you hate us, God? Do you have it out for us, God? What have we done to deserve this? What can we do to remove this suffering from us? I imagine that it even got to the point where it felt silly for Zechariah to even pray for this. For now, since he and Elizabeth were old, there was really no realistic chance of them having a child. There was no human shot. There was no reason for Zechariah to ever expect that God would one day answer this prayer. For as far as he knew, God had decided to say no through his silence throughout the years of him asking God for a son. I imagine that many of you have felt similarly. There have been many trials you have prayed for, pleading with God to take them from you. There have been many friends and family members who you have asked God to bring salvation unto, and you have still not seen the fruit of it. Imagine a day when this long-awaited prayer that you have been praying for so long, this long-hoped-for reality, is answered. You probably wouldn't believe it happened. It would sound too good to be true. I imagine this is exactly what Zechariah was thinking as the angel declared unto him that finally, after all of these years of waiting and hoping, that he and Elizabeth would finally have a son. The angel has come to Zechariah with good news. His prayers have been answered. He will indeed get to be a father. It is no coincidence that Zechariah's son would be named John, for his name means God has been gracious. Indeed, God has been gracious to Zechariah, bestowing upon him a son that he thought would never come. And yet the angel also reveals to Zechariah that this prayer is not merely about him and Elizabeth. God answering their prayer and providing unto them a son is not just about them. Remember, brothers and sisters, where Zechariah was at this time, what it was that he was doing. He was interceding on behalf of not only himself and his wife, but he was interceding on behalf of an entire nation. He was asking God to forgive their sins. He was pleading with God for the salvation of a nation as the priest in the holy place. And this is what the angel says next. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This is truly astonishing news. Not only was Zechariah going to have a son, he was going to have a son whose life would impact the entire nation. At this point, Zechariah is probably reeling, because this news is above and beyond anything he could have hoped for in his wildest dreams when he entered the temple on this day to offer his sacrifice of prayer to God. This is because the angel is telling Zechariah about the fulfillment of ancient prophecy, prophecy that Zechariah as a priest would have known very well, prophecy that foretold the ministry of his son in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming." And again in Malachi 4:5 through 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." At this point, Zechariah probably had no idea what to do with himself. Not only was he going to have a son, no, God's plan was far greater than that. God's bestowal of grace upon Zechariah exceeded any ordinary blessing that he had ever received. For this son of Zechariah was going to fulfill ancient prophecy. This is why the angel of the Lord describes how unique John was going to be. For the description of how he was going to live resembles the Nazarite vows within the nation of Israel. He would not be consumed with strong or inhibiting drinks. As we know, his food was honey and locusts. In other words, John was going to stand out as especially unique. He was going to stand out as odd or extraordinary. And this makes sense. This was signaled by the very fact that John was entering the world from a barren womb. He was the Elijah to come. He was an extraordinary person called to a specific calling. He was the one who was foretold to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. He was the one who was tasked with preparing a nation for its long-awaited king. John would be making way for the entrance of the King of Kings to bestow his long-awaited presence upon the world. So not only is Zechariah going to have a son, but the Messiah, the one whom Zechariah has been looking for his entire life, is soon to appear on the earth. Zechariah's hopes are not the only prayer being answered in this special encounter. The hopes of an entire nation are being answered. As we know, Israel is currently not in the best place as a nation in the setting of our story. They don't have their own land. They are constantly feeling and facing harsh oppression, and they have not heard the voice of the Lord for centuries. Similarly to Zechariah, who had been crying out for so long, one can imagine that the nation of Israel felt very similarly, for they had been awaiting their Messiah for a long time. They are awaiting deliverance from their pain, their suffering, and oppression. And now suddenly the angel of the Lord has appeared with a message of joy. Elijah is coming, and he is announcing the entrance of the Messiah. This is an incredible revelation that Zechariah has been given. This is the most wonderful news that he could have ever hoped for. This is the most wonderful outcome of the intercessory work that he was providing for the people of Israel on this day. So how does Zechariah respond to this? See the following verses with me. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." As soon as Zechariah starts to speak, we realize that he needs to stop talking. One notices that the angel of the Lord has spoken. We've seen the angel of the Lord speak to his servants throughout the history of the nation of Israel. And we know that when God says something, it always comes to pass. And yet, after Zechariah is told the most important news that he will ever hear, both for himself, for his family, and for the entire nation of Israel, he doubts. He does not take the angel of the Lord at his word. Rather, he decides to ask for a sign by which he will know. He decides to try and gain a more visible or physical assurance that the angel of the Lord God Almighty is really telling the truth. At first glance to us, it may seem that Zechariah merely wants a sign of confirmation. Might make sense to us, for he has hoped and prayed for things like this to come true in the past, and he wants to know for sure. Not many of us would blame him. He'd been wearied by the suffering that he had gone through. He just wants to make sure that he could be certain about the news that has just been told to him, right? And yet Zechariah's doubt is much greater than something that we would consider as an innocent request for surety. This doubt is not innocent at all. And when we read this passage closely, we see that Zechariah doesn't really believe that this magnificent news that he has just been told is going to happen. We know this because Zechariah is not merely asking for a sign. He asks, "How shall I know this?" In other words, "What you have told me, O angel of the Lord, that's great and all, but how can I know that this is going to happen? I know you are the angel of the Lord. I know that you are supposedly carrying the message of the Lord, but how can I know? How can I know this is real? How do I know this is true?" Zechariah, when he hears the word of the Lord, looks to find another place to hear it again, to hear that it is confirmed. He does not take God at his word. And Zechariah has every reason to believe that God's word is true. Where is he standing? He's standing in the holy place, interceding before God, asking for the very things that are given to him in the message of God that he is now doubting. It is astonishing that when Zechariah has been given these very things that he is praying to God for, he does not believe. He does not believe in the power of God to do the things that he had just asked God to do. So God makes him mute. Zechariah cannot even give a benediction to the people participating in the worship service when he emerges from within the temple. God does not allow Zechariah to pronounce a blessing upon the people of Israel because Zechariah has just revealed that he does not believe in the redemptive power of God Almighty. The benediction of Zechariah would carry no meaning if he were to give it after he had just told God to his face that he does not believe in the supernatural power of God. Zechariah's life, for the time being, has been reduced to trying to make hand signals, to try to show what he is trying to say. So we can say that Zechariah does indeed receive a sign from the Lord, but not the sign that he was asking for. God does not give him a sign that the word given to Zechariah regarding the salvation of Israel would come to pass. Rather, Zechariah is given a sign of chastisement, a sign that chastises him for doubting the word of the Lord, which was the only sign that Zechariah actually needed. By his silence until the birth of his son, Zechariah is reminded. He's reminded constantly that he doubted the word of the Lord, that he did not believe God when God invaded his life and spoke directly to him. When God answered his prayer and declared to him the gospel, Zechariah did not believe. He did not believe that God could do the supernatural. He did not believe that God could bring life out of a barren womb. He did not believe that his son was truly the Elijah to come. He did not believe that the Messiah was really coming soon. He only believed in what he knew, and that was in the physical realities of the world separated from the supernatural power of God. He believed that because of him and his wife's age that they really couldn't have a son, that it couldn't possibly be them who would be the parents of the messenger of the covenant of the Lord. And this unbelief merited a sign from God. Zechariah was silenced due to him not believing in the power and the word of God Almighty. And some of you may be wondering why it is that Luke would include this message within his gospel account. Why would Luke, in the midst of writing about the coming of the Savior and the coming of the Elijah to foretell him, why would Luke include this story about Zechariah's doubt? I would propose to you that there are two reasons why Luke includes this story from the life of Zechariah. First, Luke is writing this so that those who read this account would know for sure. Luke is fulfilling the very purpose of this book, and that is that we would know for sure the events that have come to pass for our salvation. God has provided this story to us so that we would see and not doubt, so that we would see and believe that Christ has come, that we would see the story of Zechariah's doubt and instantly realize that there is no reason to doubt, that our God has given all of the necessary signs and revelations for us to be sure that our Savior has come to the world for our salvation. Luke has given us this message so that we would read and believe that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has come and provided us with a great salvation. We are to read this story as believers and rejoice, for God has given us this story for our reassurance of the grace that he has provided to us in Jesus Christ. And secondly, though, this passage provides us with a warning from the actions of Zechariah's unbelief. Zechariah, when he is given direct revelation from God, he doubts. When he is presented with the message of Almighty God in vivid fashion, he questions and does not take God at his word. And we may read this and scoff, saying, if I were in that situation, I would never doubt the word of the Lord. I would never fail to believe in God's answer to my prayers if they were given to me directly, if they were given to me that clearly. And yet, brothers and sisters, how often do you and I read the word of God, the word of the living and the true God, and fail to take him at his word? We do not worship in a temple now in the new covenant. No, we have even less of an excuse than Zechariah did. For we have the complete revelation of God given to us in his holy word. We have the words of the living and the true God directly in front of us, and oftentimes it is easy for us not to believe it truly. How many times do the things of this world bog us down and overwhelm us, and we do not run to Jesus Christ? How often does our sin seem to us as if it is too heavy or too weighty for God to forgive it? How often do we look to other sources for our provision or our care before we ask God? How often do we fear that our world is collapsing and heading to ruin with no hope to be found? How often is our ultimate hope dashed when our preferred candidates for political office lose the race, seemingly casting the world as we know it into unresolvable doom? Has not our God said that all things will be completed in Jesus Christ? Has not our God said that he will provide us with the daily bread that we need? Has not God promised that he will be with us, that he will preserve us and strengthen us to do life unto his glory? Has not God provided us the means of grace for our sustenance and our provision? Brothers and sisters, we must take God at his word. He has never given us any reason to doubt him. He has proven himself faithful. We must not doubt like Zechariah did. No, we must place our faith in Jesus Christ, our rock and our fortress, the one who has come to earth just as God declares in this very passage that we have studied this evening. And he is coming again to complete all things in himself, to make all things new. Your hope and your peace can be secure in Jesus Christ, for you have his word and you can take God at his word, for all that he says certainly comes to pass. And yet there may be those of you who are here tonight and you have doubted the word of the Lord to the greatest extent, in that you have not trusted in Jesus for your salvation. You have not taken God at his word and have not placed your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ and his merit for you. Then let this passage be a warning of the danger that comes with doubting the word of the Lord. For the danger of doubting the word of the Lord and not trusting in him for your salvation is far greater and far more dangerous than the punishment that is given to Zechariah. The punishment for those who do not place their faith and take God at his word for their salvation is an eternal one, one of eternal separation from God, one that is filled with the experience of suffering that will never end. So I call upon you, trust in the word of the Lord. Run to him for your salvation, for he is the only one who can provide you with salvation and safety. Take God at his word. Brothers and sisters, we have been given a great salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been given the revelation in his word, which details it to us. May it be that we would truly believe it, that we would seek to honor God, that we would not doubt God's ability or power. Rather, I pray that we would take God at his word, knowing that all he says will certainly come to pass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we ask your forgiveness. We ask your forgiveness for the ways in which we doubt your word and the ways in which we fail to look at you for our provision and our sustenance. And we declare to you, Lord, that we do believe in your word and we trust in you. And yet we ask that you would continue to sanctify us, to continue to grow our trust and our belief in you more and more as we await that final day when Christ will come to redeem all things in himself. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would apply this to our lives even this evening as we go from here. For we ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.